There we go, now I can see. Those times when you sit for a long period of time and all the blood leaves your foot and then you have to stand up and start walking. All right? And you know, who all knows what that's like. So, anyway, I want you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. We're actually going to go back into our chronological sermons of the Bible, and we're going to be talking about Solomon today. Many of you know who Solomon is. He's the second son of David and Bathsheba. If you remember, David and Bathsheba had a son that God took when the child was first born as a result of their sin. So Solomon was not the eldest son. Many times, you know, in the Bible, and also not just in the Bible, but elsewhere, the eldest son usually becomes the next king. Well, he was not, but yet that's still the one that God had chosen. We'll talk about that a little bit later. Solomon was the one that built the temple, which we talked about. King David had all the materials ready for the temple, but Solomon's actually the one that built the temple. And Solomon was also known as the wisest man that ever lived. I did a study one time where I looked up how rich Solomon was. He is not the richest person that ever lived, but he's like the number seven or something like that. Can you imagine having that much wealth? Have you ever thought about, you know, if you were Bill Gates or who's the guy that owns Amazon? I guess he's the richest person in the world right now. And could you imagine that, or even the person who invented Facebook and having all that wealth? I mean, what would you do with it? I mean, it comes to the point where literally you don't have to work anymore. You can just ask, you get whatever you want. You know, if I want to get a new car, I can just go get one. If I don't like it, I can just go get another one, you know. That much wealth, and that's what he had. He was also noted for something else. Anybody know what that is? His what? His love of women. Where he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And what would you do with all them women? I mean, how can you keep them all happy? I mean, that's us guys are thinking about that. We'll look at that a little bit later as well. Am I digging a hole right now?
No, that
just sounds bad. Okay. I haven't dug the hole yet. Anyway, there's a story of a young man that was driving his BMW. He was a man that grew up wanting to be famous, wanted to be rich, wanted to be one of those, you know, I want to have the biggest and the best house. And so he was driving his BMW in the mountains. And he turned the corner and he hit a slick spot in the road and the car started spinning and it went towards the cliff. He unbuckled himself and he was able to jump out of the car as quick as he could. And he did not go over the embankment where the cliff was, but his arm did get stuck in the door and it ripped his arm off. A truck driver drove by, and he saw the accident. He got out, and he went over to the boy, and the boy was screaming. He says, you know, my BMW is gone, you know, with only one arm. The other one's gone. And the trucker looked at him, and in a sense, he says, son, you have a much bigger problem than your car, and You lost an arm. And the young man looked back and goes, oh no, my Rolex watch. You see, sometimes we get so focused on that which is not important that we forget about what is really important. Where we get so caught up on things that aren't really that important in our lives, but it's pursuits that we continue to focus on because we want to be rich and famous. We want to be the most popular person in the area. We want to be that cheerleader, or we want to be that athlete, or we want to be you know, the person that's got the biggest house or the best car or whatever, but we don't realize what's really important until it's too late. King Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 3 has just been anointed as king. And it says in verse 5, it says, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God says, ask whatever you want me to give you, and I'll give it to you. Verse 6, Solomon answered, you have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here amongst the people you have chosen, a great people, a numerous people, too numerous to count or to number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? And the Lord was pleased with Solomon's, for what Solomon asked for. And God said to him, since you asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, or have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked, and I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will be never be able anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I'll give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal amongst the kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands as David your father did, I will give you long life. Then Solomon awoke, and he realized it had been a dream. And he returned to Jerusalem, stood there before the ark of the Lord's covenant, and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then he gave a feast for all the court. So King David is dead. Solomon becomes the new king. And I don't know what you would do if you were given that place, but I know what I would do. I go, oh, Lord, I need help. What do I do? How do I become the ruler of all these people with all different ideas? And how do I rule this great nation you have given to me? But God decided that since what Solomon really wanted was wisdom, and God was pleased with that, that God gave him wisdom. But sometimes I think, and I'm not sure, but he also gave him more than what he could handle in other areas. We'll talk about that. A first court case that came, one of the first court cases that came before Solomon was two prostitutes. Two prostitutes had babies. They were just a couple days apart. And one night, both of the women were sleeping, and one of the women rolled over and smothered her baby. She woke up and found that the baby was dead. So she got up from her bed, and she went over to the other prostitute and switched the babies. And put the dead one on the other one, and she got the live one. Well, one thing I notice about women is they know their babies. So the woman wakes up the next morning and she sees a dead baby on her breast, and she mourns, and then she looks more closely and said, this isn't my baby. And then she looks over at the other prostitute and finds out that that's my baby. You stole my baby. And then they started arguing, and they finally went before Solomon and gave the story. This lady over here says that I stole her baby, but this is my baby. And the other lady says, no, she killed her own baby, and she took mine. How do you rule on that? So Solomon thought about it. He looked at his guard and he said, "Draw your sword. I want you to hold that baby up and I want you to cut that baby in two and give one half to each mother." The one woman says, "Fine. If I can't have the baby, you can't have the baby. Just cut that and I will take the half and you take the other half of the baby." The other woman says, "No, don't do that. Give her the baby. Save the baby's life." Now, which one's the mother? Because a real mother will do all she can to protect her child. And Solomon knew that. And Solomon said, "Give that baby to this mother who wants to protect its life." And then you went through, and that ruling went through, the wisdom of Solomon. So here's Solomon. Solomon wrote three books in the Bible. One is the Song of Solomon. That's romantic love. Okay? There's a couple verses in there I absolutely love, and I think there's one I actually wanted to preach on eventually, and I will do that sometime while I'm here, on how you're supposed to protect your daughters. That's actually found in the Song of Solomon. The next one is Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is, as a father gives wisdom to their sons. I remember when my son was growing up, and probably when he started hitting high school, I really tried to give him wisdom about what's going to be happening to you, what the changes in your life are all about, how you can control certain things, and I try to give him as much wisdom as I can. And I do remember when he went to Bowling Green State University, the last piece of advice I gave him, I said, "David," he goes, "What?" I said, "You be careful amongst the English. You be careful amongst the English." Anybody know what I'm referring to? There's a movie called The Witness. It's from the 80s. So you youngsters, you young ones don't know what that movie is. But it was about an Amish family. And the grandpa Amish would always say, "You be careful amongst them English." And I told David, I said, "You be careful." I said, "Let me tell you what the first couple weeks and a couple months of college is like." And I said, I call it mating season. I said, "You're going to see things that you never saw before. And David, you're going to be so tempted to get involved in the party scene that you're going to let your grades slip. Don't do that." And so I wanted to give him that advice, that last advice. And that's what Proverbs is. It's like somebody my age is looking at his child and saying, "Hey, let me give you some advice for you to hold on to." And the last book is the book of Ecclesiastes. That's when Solomon's at the end of his life and he's looking back at his life. And he's really cynical about his life. And the reason why he's cynical is because if you read the book of Ecclesiastes, he says, "I've done everything, I've tried everything, I have everything. Vanity of vanities, all is vanities." And then he gets to the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, and this is what he says. Here we go. "Now that it has all been heard, there is conclusion to the matter. What's the purpose of mankind? Fear God and keep his commandments, for that's the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including the hidden." So Solomon is reviewing his life, and he's at the end of his life after he had 1,000 women, after he had all this stuff and everything else he ever done. And he's really cynical about life at the end of his life, and he says, "You know what? I've come to the conclusion. The purpose of God, of humanity, is to fear God and keep his commandments." That's pretty much what he said. So, here we have Solomon. He had 1,000 women. Now, let me go back to there because I got my slides out of whack a little bit. 1,000 women. And it says in chapter 11, verse 1. Notice what it says here about Solomon. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women. Besides Pharaoh's daughters, he loved Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sadians, and Hittites. They were from all the nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 combines, and the wives led him astray. Hey, this is a farming community. I have to say combines, okay? By the way, your notes is wrong. If you notice the notes, it said, I got them backwards. It says 300 wives and 700 concubines. So I got them backwards, just to let you know. I'm aware of that. My dyslexia kicks in. So, I mean, he held fast to them. He loved them. Verse 4. Here's the key. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his hearts to other gods. And his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Asherah, the goddess of the Sadians, and Moloch, the detestable god of the Ammonites. Moloch, Baal worship, hideous worship. Human sacrifice, baby sacrifice. I mean, that they started following him. Why did they start following him? Because Solomon had yoked himself with someone that was not part of his religion and his beliefs. He did not follow the examples that were found in Scripture. And what do I mean by that? Very simply this. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, part of the law, this is what Moses said. When the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess and drive out before you many nations, the Hittites, Gerizzites, Ammonites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Parasites, Jebusites. Who caught the Perizzites? Nobody caught that either. Man. Okay. And when the Lord your God had delivered them over to you, you have defeated them. You must destroy them totally. No treaty with them, and to show them no mercy. Verse 3. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters or sons or take your daughters for your sons, for they will turn your children away from following me to serve other gods. So Deuteronomy says don't do it. And Deuteronomy was written before Solomon was born. And Solomon ignored the example of Samson. If you remember Samson, the guy that, you know, Samson and Delilah, big hair and everything else. Samson had a thing with Delilah. Who is Delilah? A Philistine. So he did not follow the example. He did not follow the commandments because his heart burned for women. And he wanted 1,000 of them. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I'm going to read to you all the ERV, easy to read version. Verse 14 says, you are not the same as those who don't believe. Do not join yourselves with them. Good and evil don't belong together. Light and darkness cannot share the same room. How can there be any unity between Christ and the devil? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? As I look in scriptures, there is only one stipulation that I see in scriptures about marrying. And that stipulation is that if you are a Christian, you are to marry a Christian. Period. Now it says do not marry somebody, a foreigner, but what that's referring to is the bringing in of other religions into your house. It does not have anything to do with race. It has to do with the religion. And so Paul is saying, don't marry somebody who is a non-Christian. Also, don't go into a business venture or anything like that with somebody that's a non-Christian. Why? Because if you go into a business venture with somebody that's a non-Christian, you're kind of in an intimate relationship with them. they very easily can be saying, well, we know what the Bible says, or, you know what, it may not be wrong, but it might be not be ethical, but and they might lead you astray as well. Okay. So that's what Solomon did. He did not follow the example of his ancestors, and he did not listen to what the Bible, what the law had to say. So here comes some lessons I want to share with you. The first one is this. Because I know some of you are sitting here right now saying, yeah, I did some pretty crazy things, some pretty not wise things when I was younger and everything else. Okay, yeah. Who hasn't? But I think we need to be honest about it as well. And the reason why I say honest is just as we could have followed the example of Samson. Solomon should have followed the example of Samson. We can use that as an example for our children as well. Theodore Levite said this, or Levitt said this, a wise man learns by the experiences of others. An ordinary man learns by his own experience. A fool learns by no one's experience. And what I mean by that is the people will say, you know, that won't happen to me. That won't happen to me. I love him, but he's not a Christian. Oh, he'll become a Christian. That's rare. It won't happen to me. I can't tell you the amount of pastors who hear that over and over and over again. But he promised, or she promised, usually he promised, and then it might for a little bit, but eventually it doesn't happen. But he promised. Okay, so the first one is this. I got to get to it. Here we go. Truth number one. Allow your youthful foolishness to be a warning for youth today and to adhere to it. Now, I'm not saying you need to go to your kids and say, let me tell you what I did when I was young. Let me tell you. But I think when the opportunity does come, you can say, you know what, I experienced that, and, let me tell you the consequences of it. Let me tell you the consequences of it. You know, I used to shoot peanut butter in my arms. Made me nutty. But let me tell you the consequences of it. I mean, when I was dating Polly, I always thought, I guess I was strange, but I always thought ahead is, what do we tell our kids? What do we tell our kids if? What do we tell our kids if? What do we tell our kids if? And I kind of kept that in my mind. And so anyway, I think you can go to him and give him a warning. I was an alcoholic, and I had this problem, and it burned my brain cells up, and it did this, and I almost killed somebody, I mean, you can just be honest. Just be honest, so that they can learn from your mistakes. But Dad, Mom, look, you guys are fine. Really? How much better could I have been? How much better could I have been? Okay. The next one is this. All right. Truth. Scripture is no, there's no exception. Solomon didn't listen to what the law said, didn't listen to what the scriptures say, did not listen to the examples in scriptures, and did not listen to what the law had to say. There is no exception. Scripture is scripture. That's the basis of our lives, is scripture. Now, if you notice here, I have a little diagram here, and it says in this little pyramid, what's the foundation? The Bible is the foundation. That's the foundation of everything that we do. Has to be the Bible, and then the local church, and then nature and beauty, books, internet, and Twitter or Facebook up there. I put up there because everything should be influenced through the scriptures. All our decisions need to be influenced by the scriptures. Unfortunately, a lot of us are this way. Okay, do you see it? We have it upside down. What's influencing us? Facebook and Twitter, and then we go to the internet because if it's on the internet, it's true. You know that? If it's on the internet, it's true. Yeah, I'm waiting for somebody to go, yeah, right. Okay, somebody say it. Yeah, right. Thank you. Okay, but we allow Facebook to dictate what we believe. You know, I cannot tell you how many times I've seen, and I'll be honest with you, seen some of your posts that you put on Facebook, and I research it and find out it's wrong. Just because it's on there does not mean it's true. And same thing with the internet. I mean, you gotta research this stuff. But we allow Facebook and Twitter to center around our lives, and our decisions are made based upon that instead of Scripture. Just because somebody wrote a book doesn't mean that they're an expert in that either. I know a person who wrote a book, and a person sat down, wrote a book on a scientific issue on mental health, took them 5 days to write it, and all of a sudden they're now an expert. Really? Took no schooling in it, and on and on and on it goes. So, you know, I can write a book on, let's say I write a book on diabetes. Would you trust it? If I sat down and in five days wrote a book on diabetes, would you trust my book? No, because I'm not an expert. Okay. The next one is, and then nature and beauty. And so what we have done is we have switched things around. And so now the church is being affected and infected by Facebook, Twitter, and internet, and even books. And we have allowed that stuff to change the church. And we have allowed that stuff to essentially give them the direction to the church instead of God's word. Do you understand what I'm saying? So here we are. you know, we need to take this social stand. Why? Because on Facebook I read, no. You might say, we need to take this social stand because God's word says, yes. You got that? So we might have the knowledge, but knowledge without wisdom and discernment is warped faith and warped life. So pursuing knowledge for knowledge's sake is okay, don't get me wrong, but if that's all we're getting and we're not learning how to use that knowledge, man, it's kind of worthless. And when we allow knowledge and data to supersede Scripture, that's even more dangerous yet. Let me illustrate it this way. Get over here. Where am I at? Next one. Come on. There we go. Okay. For example, information and data says the world is round. Okay? Knowledge says God never said the world was flat. So what conclusion do you come to? The world is round. Okay? Information and data says trees are good for food, right? Knowledge said, God said, don't eat the tree in the middle of the garden. So wisdom says what? Don't eat the tree, right? Information and data says, there's never been a flood. Knowledge says, God said there will be a flood. Wisdom says, build the ark. Information and data says Jericho's walls are 6 feet thick and are impenetrable. Knowledge says God says that he will deliver the city for you. Wisdom says, take a walk. Information and data says the giant is big and unbeatable. Knowledge says my God is bigger than that giant. Wisdom says, pick up the rock. Information and data says, when you die, you're dead. Knowledge says, Jesus said that the grave could not hold him. Wisdom says, he is the Messiah. Information and data says, evil is rampant in the world. Knowledge says, Jesus said that evil will increase. Wisdom says, God is still in control. look for Jesus' return. You see how you put those together? And I want to go back here a little bit. Got to go back. Okay. See, we need to understand that truth is information, raw data, plus knowledge equals wisdom. And I want to put maybe even discernment in there brings wisdom. And this whole COVID thing, and please understand this, I'm not knocking it because I don't know. I'm not an expert in this. But how many of you kept hearing at the beginning of this, the data says, and it just kind of, the data says, but what, how do you apply it? See, if you just focus on the data without any wisdom, okay? And so, like I said, I'm not knocking it because I don't think we'll ever in our lifetimes know the full extent of where this could have been. Okay. We know the effects of it. But we need to take that information, raw data, plus knowledge equals wisdom. See, knowledge is good, but what are you going to do with it? You can have all the knowledge of God's Word you could literally sit here and be just focus on God's Word, which is important. You need to do that. Don't get me wrong. But what are you going to do with it? How are you going to apply it? How should we respond to the Black Lives Matter? Is there racism? Yes, there's racism. Racism's been around ever since Adam and Eve. Well, not quite Adam and Eve. They were the same race. But it's been around since whenever. And I don't care whatever happens, you're always going to have it. Because why do I say you're always going to have it? Because sin always will abound on this earth. But how should we respond to that per what the Bible says? The knowledge, wisdom, data, how you respond. I talked to somebody yesterday that is involved in a different culture than us. Even though it's in the United States, they're involved in a different culture than us, inner city culture. I'll be honest with you, you don't understand any. Who all lived inner city? Jim has. Who, anybody else? Okay, is Mercer County a different culture than the inner city? Yes or no?
Yes.
Is it very much different?
Yes.
Okay, so we have that knowledge. We know what the Bible says, right? How do you talk to somebody in the inner city about God's Word? Do you do it the same way you would in Mercer County? No, because it's a different culture. That's what I mean. You bring these things together. And the knowledge, even though the God's Word doesn't change, you have to use wisdom in how you do it. Okay. So here's knowledge, wisdom, raw data, and everything else here again. Let me go a little further. Now I got to go back to my notes. Should have got away from it. Okay. The truth is, we need to pursue wisdom over knowledge. I know that sounds bad, but it's not what it, don't take it that way. It's just that, how do you use that knowledge that you have and how you can be wise in using it? Okay? I'm not going to go there. And allow the Bible to be the foundation of what we hold to. That's number one. See, information is not the end. Transformation is the end. What are you doing with the information? Here's Solomon. He had all this information, and he didn't use it. And what happened? At the end of his life, he was cynical. He was bitter. See, he wasn't wise in what he did. And it turned him away from God, and it turned the nation away from God, all because he brought 1,000 women in from different cultures, and he did not follow the example of Samson, and he did not follow the example of Deuteronomy. So I guess that's where I'm really focusing on today with you all. Let's not get so focused on the BMW and the Rolex. Let's get focused on what's really important. And many times we're focused on the BMW and the BMX. Did I say BMX? BMW. Let's pray. So, Father, we do pray for today. We pray for downtown. We pray for all of our cities. And Lord, we are praying that in this darkest hour, you will bring mercy upon us all. So be with us. We thank you. Amen and amen. I'll give you an example before you play real quickly here. And I'm not going to use names here today. Knowledge says that there's going to be a demonstration in Saline. What does wisdom say? Wisdom says, let's introduce the power of God to this. And so there are people who went downtown this morning and prayed over the courthouse. See, that's kind of what I mean. We may have the knowledge, but let's use the wisdom. Let's use the wisdom.
If you'll stand and join us as we close in song, please.
Speak to me, you're the only voice I want to hear. Walk with me, show me who you are as I draw near. You're not in it, then I don't. take the whole world and give me Jesus. Let all else fade away. Let all else fade away. Let all else fade away.
That are here and all who are watching, Lord, may your blessing be upon us, and may we glorify you in all that we do throughout this week. We thank you in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, God bless you all.
Walking in freedom for you. possessions. Come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting. God so loved the world.